Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
Praise the Lord. It's still the month of prayer. Is it your month of prayer? And this is a month where the exercise and the teaching of prayer will be emphasized. And I'm saying not just the exercise, but the teaching, because the teaching is important. There is a doctrine of prayer. There is how to pray. Thank God for favor, but it's not all about favor. Thank God for length and duration, but it's not all about that. There is how, there is a methodology to biblical prayer that you must learn. And that's why I want to start this morning from Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 from verse 1. Luke chapter 11 from verse 1. It says, now it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, I can preach a sermon on this, because you know some people who don't wait for you to cease before they tell you what they want to tell you. Maybe it's only me who has friends or who used to have friends that want to talk to you when you're praying. You've not experienced that. Or maybe you didn't grow up in an African home. You must have one relative that wants to send you messages or tell you something when you're praying. So it is instructive that the Bible says when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And there are two profound things that I want to glean from this. Are you ready? The first is this. You must lose satisfaction for a prayerless life. You must lose satisfaction for a prayerless life. Get tired of complacency and indifference. The devil is getting away with too much in your life. Get tired of complacency. Get tired of indifference. And for some of you, this is timely and urgent. You must learn to pray. And I told you why last week. I gave you two reasons. Number one, you cannot fulfill God's plan for your life without prayer. And number two, you cannot deter the devil and his plans for your life without prayer. You must pray. And one simple way for you to know the urgency of the demand for you to help yourself build a prayer life is when you just see the way Jesus lived his life in the incarnation and how he prayed. I mean, it just begs the question, if the Son of Man can pray like that, I must pray. Is that simple enough? Come on, answer me. Is that logic simple enough for you? You know, look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Very interesting text, talking about Jesus and his prayer life. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Oh my God. I can preach a whole sermon on that. Strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death. So much to be said here. So this is the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, praying like his life depended on it, with strong crying. Listen, not just with crying, but with strong crying. You may choose to call that groaning. Have you ever groaned in the place of prayer before? Have you ever groaned like this? So he's describing how Jesus prayed with strong crying, with prayer and supplication. He offered it up to God. You must pray like your destiny depends on it, because it does. Like I said, get tired of the complacency. You can do something about this epileptic prayer life. You can do something about it. This is your chance. And so reading about people who got tired of complacency and decided to learn about prayer, that should challenge you. I can do something about my prayer life, wherever you are in your walk with God. And like I said, There are things that God has destined for you cannot fulfill without the prayer life. And that text is an example. You know what? He said, with prayer and supplication, he offered up with strong crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. Listen, it means that what he was praying passionately about was already prophesied. Because it was prophesied that the Messiah will die and rise again, was it not? Answer me. But yet, he prayed about it vehemently with strong tears and crying. And that means, just because it is prophesied doesn't mean it will happen. This is something a lot of Christians need to understand. That prayer is God's agency with which you steward God's plan for your life. God's prophetic word over your life. You steward it. And so when you're reading about Elias, you may not get the full picture where he just came and said, well, according to my word, this is what is going to happen. But when you come to James chapter 5, he now tells you the behind the scenes. He prayed earnestly, and then he prayed again. Meaning, if you want to see prophecy fulfilled, you're going to pray. You're going to pray. It might be God's prophetic word for your own life. But you are going to steward it prophetically and nurse it until fulfillment. Before Jesus came, it was already prophesied, he will die and rise again. But listen, your only confidence in going to the cross is that you've prayed. Come on, are you with me? Even if it is prophesied, pray. Because you will only fulfill God's plan for your life with the prayer life. There are things you were born to do, you will not be able to do if you don't pray. There are things God has scheduled to be executed in your life and through your life that you will not receive if you don't have a prayer life. And may you not get to heaven and God opens a scroll of all the great but unfulfilled plans that he has for your life. That will never be you in the name of Jesus. The hymn writer says, oh, what things we often forfeit. Meaning we are literally forfeiting good things by our prayerlessness. You forfeit it. Maybe there are things God expected you to execute. It now had to be passed to someone else. I think I experienced this the first time in a very strong way when the Lord told me to pray all day. I was a student, so I was wondering how that was going to happen. So, well, I just prayed as much as I could before the first class, and I went to class. And then the course rep stood up and said, it's been announced that today is a lecture-free day. I didn't wait for the reason. I just packed my load, went somewhere, and I prayed from morning till evening. And I came out 6 p.m. to join a corporate prayer time, you know, and all of that. And let me tell you this. Oh, my God. I don't think I've ever said this before. There was a lady who was working on our team, our fellowship team, very active. She had a demon, and all the while I did not know. But that evening, she just came to greet me as soon as she entered the room. I said, what? I had been missing this. I mean, I saw it, and it was so urgent before she could say, hello, sir. I said, drop your books. Come. And I confronted the demon. The demon spoke. People heard it. And I said, out. And ever since, her life took a turn. Her health was better. Her life was better. You know, and I'm like, so there are things even a man of God can be missing. Are you with me? Without what I call special seasons of devotion. The devil can infiltrate your ranks and you won't know. Are you listening to me? You won't be able to help as effectively as you should without a prayer life. Jesus, your example, picture him praying, supplicating with strong tears. We will talk about that because there are many areas in which our prayer life can improve. Areas of duration. I just want to itemize quickly. The area of duration, where Jesus said, "Can you not watch with me 1 hour?" You see, when people argue if prayer should be long or short, I just laugh. You can't follow the Bible and have such arguments. Because the people to whom Jesus was talking, it wasn't as if they had not prayed at all. He just said their prayer was not enough. So it is possible for your prayer not to be enough. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Are you getting it? It means that whatever prayer they prayed was not enough. And maybe the problem sometimes is that we don't realize that there is a note of victory, an internal alarm system that God uses to notify us when our prayer has been sufficient. But it is possible for you to be so time conscious when you are done praying, you just say, "It's done." You know it's not done. Nothing done. You know. Must learn to tarry, and we'll talk about that more this month. The second thing is fervor. Fervor. You see, the way Jesus prayed, sweat was like droplets of blood. He fell to the ground and cried to God. Fervor. He prayed differently. No wonder the disciples wanted to learn to pray like him. And then the third is impact. Impact. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? They could see that, I mean, this was someone whose prayer life experienced instant answers. I want to pray and prophesy over you. You might have been praying religious prayers. You will see prayer work in your life more than ever before this month. Amen. Make your amen louder. Amen. Make your amen louder. I said, prayer is working for you. Impact. And number four is priority. And all of this highlights the fact that prayer can be learned. Like I said, there were two things I wanted to draw from Luke chapter 11, from verse 1. I hope you have not forgotten. The first is this. Just to reiterate, you must lose satisfaction for a prayerless life. And then the second is, prayer can be learned. John taught his disciples to pray. And we know that because the text says that, John also taught his disciples. And they said, teach us to pray. Listen, it means, listen to me, you can pray like Jesus. Pray like me. No, he said, pray in this way. And that's the beautiful thing about the Bible, that everyone you admire, God makes them an example. He tells you, you can have prayer answered like Elias, like Jesus. And if you do what they did, you will see what they saw. So there is a school of prayer. You can learn to pray. Don't be satisfied with the fact that maybe you just pray 5 minutes and you're tired, or you don't have answers. You can learn to pray. Help me nudge the person by your side. Say, you can learn. You can learn to pray. Say, you might be doing okay, but you can learn to pray. Say, you can do better. Amen. Hallelujah. So when they said, teach us to pray, how did Jesus respond? He responded with what we often call the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, often called trespasses. Lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom, you know, and you know it. But you see, the first thing I want to say about this is this. A lot of people think he was telling them what to pray. He was not. He was telling them how to pray. So the Lord's Prayer is not something to engage with vain repetition. Do you understand what I'm saying? In fact, throughout the Bible, you don't see anyone else pray in that exact order, do you? it means that's not what Jesus was teaching them. He wasn't teaching them words to repeat religiously. He was teaching them a prayer protocol. You must understand this. And so it's okay for you to say, chorus, our Father, 2 times 11, you know. But that's not what he was teaching them. He was teaching them a prayer protocol. In fact, some might argue that just repeating those words every time is similar or akin to what Jesus described as vain repetition. But I won't go so far as to suggest that. All I'm saying is Jesus was emphasizing a prayer protocol. And so from this, you may call it a format, you can understand better how we should pray. Do you understand that? And so I want to run through that as quickly as possible. The first thing he says is pray, our Father, who art in heaven. It means that the efficacy of prayer is not about eloquence, but about relationship. Come on, are you with me? The first thing he would have them know is this. Say, our Father. When the disciples saw Jesus pray and get results, they probably thought they needed greater mysteries so that they can have their prayers answered. But Jesus, by his reply, told them they needed greater relationship, not greater mysteries. Come on, are you with me? Because you see, it doesn't matter how eloquent a servant is, he won't get the same attention as a son. So the first is not what you're saying, but who you are. Our Father changes the context to understand that God wants first and foremost a relationship with you. And some of you in your practical daily lives, this is where you struggle. Because there are people, once their family members call them, they just say, what do you want? Because they know you. They know you don't want relationship. It's just about needs. And so, Jesus will have you understand, first and foremost, prioritize relationship. Are you with me? Are you in this service at all? So what did I say? Hallelujah. And you see, you have to understand, oh my God, there is a context problem here. Let me explain what I mean by that. There are things that I will say here that will make a lot of sense in our context. For instance, when I said, our Father, 2 times 11, some person watching me in diaspora might not really understand what I just did there. But you laugh because you know that many people in primary schools jokingly say that way, 2 times 11, right? You know, but someone else might not get that joke. A Caucasian CCI member might be like, okay, what was that? And that's the same thing. When you see Jesus teach them pray, our Father, you don't understand how revolutionary and groundbreaking that was. But you have to understand that the Jews had a transcendent view of God. That God, they believe in God quite all right, but he's so high up, he cannot intermeddle in the affairs of man. Maybe that was what convinced their request for Moses to talk to God and give them feedback. Afraid of relationship. Always seeking an intermediary. And Jesus is saying, the person to whom you're praying, first and foremost, is your Father. He's someone who cares for you. Please, are you listening to this? This is so simple, but so important. Are you aware, first and foremost, that one of the major reasons Jesus was killed is because he dared to call God Father? It was such an abomination. I'm going to read 3 texts as fast as I can. The Bible says in John chapter 5 from verse 17, Jesus said, my Father walketh, and he that I walk. In verse 18, the Bible says, therefore, the Jews sought more to kill him, not just because he broke the Sabbath, but because he called God Father. The Bible said that. Meaning, the moment he called God Father, they had one more reason to kill him. One of the major reasons they killed Jesus is because he had the audacity to call God his Father. And he wasn't going to stop there. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And the Bible says in verse 31, then the Jews took stones again. Meaning this was not the first time. They took stones again to stone him. So it means that this father issue had occasioned their desire to kill him more than once. Please, are you with me? So that you understand the gravity. I mean, we can understand it. You are the incarnate Son of God. You call him Father. But when he's teaching us to pray, and he's saying, pray this way, everybody say, Our Father. Can you practice that? Say, Our Father.
Our Father.
Oh my God. You see, Paul was even more dramatic with it. He said, just call him Dada. Abba. The real rendition of that word is not even articulately Father. It's like the imperfect communication of a child who, though is not eloquent, knows his place in his father's life. You say, Dada! And just imagine, all through Jesus' early life, he boldly, confidently, unashamedly called God Father. He died. He rose again the third day. And then he tells in John chapter 20, verse 17, one of the first people who saw him alive, he said, go and tell my brethren that I go to my Father and your Father. He has brought us into sonship. Come on, are you with me? See, so the context of prayer has changed. The privilege of prayer has changed. The context changes everything. It's no longer what was said, but who is saying it. You are a son. Come on, are you with me? And so he says, pray our Father. I hope you know that not everybody in church knows this. A lot of people pray like they're trying to combat the reluctance of a God who is irresponsible or just doesn't care. You are going through stuff, and so you have to combat his reluctance. You know, you are praying desperately as if to make him aware of all the things that you're going through. And this was what Jesus was trying to renew their minds about. When in Matthew chapter 6, he said, first and foremost, you don't need vain repetition and babbling. He says, because your Father already knows the things that you need. Come on, are you with me? So he's saying, before you pray, look at the sparrows. They don't have jobs. They neither sow nor reap. Yet your heavenly Father, don't forget, the context is fatherhood. Are you with me? So here is something you need to understand very quickly. The Lord's Prayer was repeated in several Gospels, in Luke chapter 11 and in Matthew chapter 6. So when Jesus eventually began to talk about the sparrows and all those things, it was still a flow of thought from teaching you how to pray and to say Our Father. Do you understand what I just said? So the context in helping you see that God still preserves the sparrows is so that you will worry less. And so that you will pray from a place of assurance and confidence. I'm not talking to someone who doesn't like me, who doesn't care. I'm talking to a father. Come on, are you with me? That relationship changes everything. I'm talking about someone who loves me, who boldly calls me son, boldly calls me daughter. I am talking to my Father. Listen, if you are here trusting for anything, maybe you're trusting, for instance, for financial supply. Jesus said, look at these sparrows. Your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more? He said, you are worth more than many sparrows. So that's a context. The fatherhood of God informs your context in prayer. If you're here and you are sick, trusting for a healing, I remind you, God is your Father. Come on, are you with me? You know what Paul said to the church at Rome? He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. He says, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If he gave you his best in Christ Jesus, what will he withhold from you? Is it a healing? Is it provision? Listen, recognize. This is very important. So fundamental. We can end here if you get it. always enter the place of prayer with a sense of confidence and assurance. I'm not a stranger trying to get the complimentary card of some great individual. I'm talking to my daddy. And that changes all the protocols. Because you can see, you can have some great person with a lot of godly protocol and everything. And everyone has to go through checks and scrutiny. Who is that? What do you want? What's your intention? Fill this form. Sign here. But when the same person's son comes, come on, are you with me? No protocol there says stop. He just walks through everything, walks through everyone, opens the dad's office, goes and sits, he can even sit on the father's lap. Are you getting what I'm saying? Dare to call him father. He loves you more than you can love yourself. He has done for you what many of you cannot do for yourself. Let me tell you something. If someone told you that you were doomed to eternal damnation, but you can save yourself, and you will go to the cross. Not all of us can do what Jesus did for us. Is that true or false? Is that strong enough argument that Jesus loves you more than you love yourself or not? I dare to call him Father. I dare. The way some of you are looking at me is like you don't know who I'm talking about. I dare to call him. 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 He says, he has not given you the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of sonship, whereby you cry, meaning your sonship and your position has changed the way you pray. You call Abba, Daddy. That position has changed the way I pray. I pray different. I cry different. He recognizes my voice. He knows my name. Glory to God. I'm his son. Glory be to God. Said, pray our Father. Next, it says, hallowed be your name. This, my friend, speaks of consecration. Say with me, say, our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Speaks of consecration. For the name of the Lord to be hallowed in your heart, it means you have given him his rightful place of lordship, of honor. Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, meaning treat him as sacred. You see, one of the major problems that many people in the Old Testament did and put them in trouble was that they treated as common what was meant to be sacred. Taking the utensils, for instance, made for the worship, the exclusive worship of God in the temple, and replacing it with brass. It is those kind of things that gets people in trouble. So you see, as a child of God, relationship is very important, but it doesn't end there. The Bible says, if you shall believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So listen, the lordship of Jesus is part of the packages. Even for redemption, you confess the lordship of Jesus. So it means that relationship must bring you into consecration. The reason I'm saying this is because we have a generation of people who want from God the things that he can do, but they don't want God. And such people can be prayerful. They can be prayerful. If you evangelize often, you know what I'm saying. There are people who don't want you to preach to them, but just say, can I pray for you? Now they're interested. And God will have you understand, prayer cannot continue that way. And if you don't know this, you'll be wondering why prayer, it seems like prayer is not working for you.
You know what the Bible says in Isaiah? Let me give the reference quickly. I think 58 from verse 5. It says, is this the fast that I have chosen? A day when men afflict their soul. He says, what is the point of fasting? Just so that you can suffer yourself and feel, you know, like you're noble in doing so. You can buffet your flesh. Is that what it's about? He says, verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To lose the bonds of wickedness. Meaning, oh my God, you can be fasting and still be a bad boss. Treating people horribly at the office every day. He says, if you are fasting, lose the bonds of wickedness. He's helping you see the connection between devotion and consecration. There must be a change in your life. You know what Jesus said? He says, if you bring your altar, your sacrifice to the altar, and remember that someone has ought against you, drop the sacrifice first. Go and make peace. It means God did not design prayer to be done by someone who is consistently rebellious. Your heart and your mouth must align. Please, are you with me? Something this generation needs to learn. You sing the song of the most vulgar lyrics, it can ruin an entire generation. When you're winning an award, you come and say, I want to dedicate this award to God. If thunder divide your left ear, because we have a generation that knows devotion without consecration. But he says, when you are praying, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name must be hallowed in my life. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There must be a turning in the place of prayer. It's not strictly a game of eloquence. There must be a turning. Please, are you with me? I sense in my spirit, this is that type of month. When we announced it was a time of prayer, you said, oh yes, this is finally the time where I can fast and pray about this problem and that problem, and this problem. And God is saying, what about you? What about you? What about you? What about you? When will you change this bad attitude, this inconsistency, this thing that you keep doing? When will you change? One of the ways to really have a month of prayer is to hallow God in your heart. And what is it that stands at variance with God's hallowed place in my heart? Take it out of the way. Please, are you listening to me? As I'm talking now, you know the adjustments that must be made. There is no true prayer except God is hallowed in your heart. He must be truly hallowed in your heart. Amen, somebody. Number three. The third thing he emphasizes is priority. He said, thy kingdom come. Oh my God, we live in a generation that knows to pray for needs but doesn't know to pray for kingdom. Give me. But now he's saying, pray this way. Your kingdom come. And what does that mean? It simply means, by the next statement, you understand what he's saying. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, the Bible tells us that one day we will live in God's physical, albeit spiritual, kingdom. And then the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Text like Revelation chapter 21 verse 1. Prove that to us. But we don't have to wait till then. The kingdom of God in his Christ will come when there is a spiritual colonization. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, by the advent of the Spirit in and his work in the hearts of people. For instance, when Jesus said, and whatever you bind on earth shall be what? Bound in heaven. That's kingdom come. That's kingdom come. That by your activity on the earth, there is an alignment between heaven and earth because of something you did. That's kingdom come. By the way, it will be made possible only by the sacrificial work of Christ. So now he's drawing their attention to this. Oh my God. Come on, are you with me? See, you can lack discernment so much that like the disciples, you are at the most important period in history. The Messiah that has been prophesied for decades and centuries is finally here. And then you have the opportunity to pray. And all you pray about is your next meal. And so Jesus is aligning priorities. This is how you grow spiritually. Your kingdom come. Meaning, they may not even have understood the big picture, but Christ is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do as you have said, Lord. I want it. This is why, oh my God, to really understand this, you must put side by side, pari passu, Luke's account and Matthew's account. Are you with me? Because in Luke chapter 11 verse 1, he tells you the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, he tells you the Lord's Prayer. Right after the Lord's Prayer, that's where he now says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is why, listen, there is a dimension of prayer you can never step into until you believe the fatherhood of God. The only reason you can leave your needs and start praying kingdom is if you believe your father is responsible. That's what he was trying to say. He feeds the sparrows. He will take care of you. He clothes the lilies in the gardens. He will clothe you. When you have that sense of the fatherhood of God, then your prayer will rise higher. That's what he's saying. Now you can begin to pray. Now you can have enough focus and spiritual bandwidth to recognize that there are still nations in the world where the gospel is not prevalent. It will begin to touch you. Something other than hunger will now start touching you. Come on, are you getting this? So God wants you to rise higher. He's teaching you how to pray. The protocol of prayer, priority. Are you aware? Not everyone prays right. Listen. Oh my God. Jesus can commend your priority in prayer. The same God who told Solomon, ask what you want. When he asked for wisdom, God said, what? Because you didn't ask for the life of your enemies. Are there not people in church today, all they pray is for the life of their enemies? Guess what? God did not say it's wrong. At least in that context, Old Testament context. He said, but you asked for something more important. Because you asked for something more important, even what you didn't ask, I will give you. He now said, I will give you more wealth than any king in history has ever seen. Is that not Matthew 6:33? That's Matthew 6:33. That Solomon, God gives you an open check and you pray for the welfare of God's people. Just give me wisdom so I can lead them right. God now says, now I will give you more money than people praying for money. Are you getting this or not? If he had asked for money, God wouldn't have said, that's so petty. He would give him. Because that's the problem of babes. We are too easily satisfied. At your age in God, you don't know who you are. All you can think of is the next meal. And God is trying to help you see. You are worth more than sparrows now. Allow sparrows bother about what they will eat next. You are worth more than sparrows. Come up higher. God has made you a king. God wants to make you a partner with him in what he wants to do in your region. You are too subsistent in your thinking. Too small. Please, are you with me? And then the next statement seems like a contradiction, except you understand what he's talking about. The next thing he says is, and give us this day.
Our daily bread.
But most of us make the same mistake that the Jews made all throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. When Jesus said, I'm the bread come down from heaven, they say, ah, cannibal. You want us to eat your flesh? What kind of doctrine is this? Many of them stopped following him. When Jesus told the disciples, beware of the bread of the Pharisees, they thought it was about bread. Meanwhile, he was talking about doctrine. So what you need to understand is that throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he used a lot of metaphors to communicate. And chief amongst them, I can arguably say, was the usage of the word bread. So what is that bread? The next statement sheds more light. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us. So by the bread that is given, our sins will be forgiven. So when he was saying, give us these things, he was talking about the sacrifice of himself for the sins of man. And that's why he was saying in John 6, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood. Are you getting what I'm saying? He is the bread come down from heaven. He is the... So listen. I was reading an article years ago, and even the Catholic Church discovered daily doesn't actually mean every morning. It's a metaphor for necessity, something you need on a daily basis. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when he says daily bread, he means that necessary bread. So when he says, forgive us our trespasses, based on your knowledge of the Bible, how will your trespasses be forgiven? Only by the death of Jesus. Are you getting it now? What if I told you the whole Lord's Prayer was about salvation? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom will come in Christ. It is in Christ that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ is that daily bread. And it is in Christ that our sins are forgiven. Come on, are you with me? He was emphasizing priority. And why is that a blessing? Because if you seek first the kingdom, all other things shall be added unto you. Let me tell you this. You may have 1,000 prayer points, but there is one thing you can do, and all of them will be answered at once. Seek first the kingdom. Make the kingdom the priority of your life. Listen, this is the first rule in the school of prayer. The priority of the kingdom. Otherwise, you will go the way of Lot. Abraham went out of his kindred to a place that God will show him, but Lot followed for survival. And so when he saw Sodom flowing with milk and honey, you know, green with grass, he chose Sodom. And God said, come out, don't take anything, don't look back. But the same place he would dare not look, Abraham was looking, interceding. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because it was always about priority. Keep your focus on the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is welcoming you up hither. Because the moment you are aligned, some prayers will be answered immediately. You see, you have to understand, when you're dealing with God, you have to learn to see things from his own lens so that you can trust him better. One of my favorite stories is how the angel walked into the prison where Peter was and brought him out. The Bible says the angel smote him on the side and said, "Get up!" And when he got up, the chains fell off on their own accord. And we in the church are constantly telling God to break chains. Are you getting what I'm saying? Meanwhile, the presence of God just needed to enter that prison. And the chains, voice activated by the instruction of the angel, get up! They will fall off on their own accord. Do you understand what I'm saying? So listen, but you can be in a level of maturity where you're saying, "God, break chains, God, break chains, God, break chains." But what God wants to do is to rise the consciousness, to raise the consciousness of his presence in your spirit. And when that consciousness gets to a high level where it should be, chains will fall off on their own. The problem is not the chains. The problem is the consciousness of the presence. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. I'm telling you, many battles will be instantly won when you bring your spirit to the place where it ought to be. Please, are you listening to me? I can argue that this is what Jude verse 20 was trying to describe to us. Open Jude verse 20 as I begin a round off. Jude. Read together, 1, 2, go. There's so much to say here. First and foremost, it tells us that there are different types of prayer. Not every prayer is for supplication. I think it was Papa Hagen who said, when the Bible says, pray with all prayer and supplication, the fact that it says all prayer, he was letting you know that there are different types of prayer. And I see no need to disagree with that. So there are different kinds of prayer. There is a type of prayer that is about requests. God, I want this. God, I want that. But not every prayer is like that. There is a type of prayer that God uses the metaphor of the gym to describe to you, where the answer to prayer will not be a need, it will be you. Are you with me? So it says, building up yourself. Such a person must have discovered that ultimately, I just need to build up my capacity. And even some of the things that I've been praying for on their own accord will be answered. Building up yourself. Building up yourself. Building up yourself. I'll never forget when I was in school. Someone said I should pray for him. He had started a fellowship. I asked, what's the name of the fellowship? He said, Spirit Gym. I fell in love with the name instantly. Because I could just picture the analogy. There is a spirit gym. Come on, are you with me? So first and foremost, when it comes to supplication, you ask, you receive, and that's it. But when it comes to spirit gym, once is not enough. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because the goal is not an answer to a request. The goal is for your capacity to be raised and enhanced. So you have to go daily. Where the Bible says, bodily exercise profits little. It says, but godliness is profitable to all things. So he's comparing the advantages of bodily exercise and he's putting it side by side to help you understand that there is a gym of the spirit where you come in there and your capacity raises. And let me tell you simple ways to know that you need to build your capacity. Number one, if you're afraid. If you're afraid. Whether it is fear of the unknown, fear of tomorrow, fear of the devil, are you aware that you can know theologically that God said, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and still be afraid? A lot of Christians are still afraid.
Pique told the story. He went to a hotel because he had a recording. He went with three church members. They had a video recording or something. And then in the lobby, he saw three ladies. And immediately he could tell one of them needed help. So he said, "How are you? Can I pray for you?" And she said, "Yes." And as he just held her hand and began to pray, the lady began to, what we call, manifest. You know what the brothers who were with him did? They turned their back and ran away. He had to turn and call them, "Come back! You leave your pastor and run." Let me tell you something. If you like, read and read and read. If you don't pray, you'll be afraid. Isn't that true? Because in our kingdom, boldness is not by motivation. It's not by looking in the mirror saying, "I can do it. I can do it. I am more than this." You will pray, and the place where you are will shake. Then you'll be filled with the spirit and boldness. They go hand in hand. Has God told you things that you ought to do and you're afraid? Or maybe you just constantly find yourself unnecessarily afraid. What if I die? What if I'm sick? What if this happens? Or maybe it is things God has asked you to do. You don't know where it will come from. Nobody can advise you. Some of you have sought advice. Haven't you noticed it does not work? Let me tell you something. Never seek from people what only prayer can give. There is an edifice. Oh my God. He says, building up yourself. It means you will notice the improvement. Just the same way when they are constructing a house, you go 2 weeks after, you come back and you see, oh, they've laid more blocks. You go, you come back and you see, oh, they've done the decking. You go to and you see, they've put in the windows. You go and you come back and you see, oh, the roof is fitted. That's what can happen to your spirit. Come on, are you with me? What if you started this first month and you're laying brick upon brick in your spirit, and then people come and they begin to notice some things are changing in your life. Some habits are falling. You are nicer. You are respectful. And then they come again 2 weeks after. Oh, when did you begin to flow in power gifts? And then they come again and they begin to see you coming into the full stature of all the provisions of God in His Christ. He says, you beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. This is not the type of prayer for requests. It's the type of prayer to build capacity. It's going to take patience and consistency. I don't know if there is any beloved that Jude was referring to here. Are you going to build on your most holy faith this month? Help me preach that to the person by your side. Say, "But you, beloved." So building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Help me tell someone else. Say, "Are you going to wait this month? Am I going to see a better you next month?" Say, "Because you can be better." Say, "You can build capacity." Say, "You can get stronger." Say, "You can get wiser." And say, "We like this you, but there is a better you." Say, "There is a giant trapped inside you, waiting to emerge." Say, prayer can release that giant. Say, your world will be better off with that giant. Say, "Brother, pray, 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 pray." Hey! Thank you, Jesus. Rise to your feet, somebody. Thank you, Jesus. Kompa la kapale toko prese kitelia. You know what Moses told the children of Israel? He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." He said, "Because the Egyptians you see today,
What if that was your charge as you step into this month of prayer? That you know that there are mountains you are faced with now that will be non-existent at the end of this month. Come on, I serve a God who can make mountains as plain. He can make mountains keep like rams. He says, tremble, O earth, at the presence of God. I am telling you, God is welling up a presence consciousness in you that will turn back the Jordans. The impossible will be made possible. Do you believe that? Oh my God. Just worship Him right now. Mountains will be plain when I'm done. Mountains will be plain when I'm done. I'll keep pressing into you. I'll keep pressing into you. I'll pray until I know that I've won. Mountains will be plain when I'm done. I'll keep pressing into you. I'll keep pressing into you. I'll pray until I know that I've won. Mountains will be plain. Is that true? I'll keep pressing into you. Say, pressing into you. I'll keep pressing into you. Pray in the Holy Ghost right now. I give you just 5 minutes. Stir up yourselves. Build up capacity. Rise up like an edifice. Hey, sopra satakaya kombe. Press. Preteke takaya, brasom preteke tale, runde le pokoshete, runde kepeke, runde kapakatele ne mahai, runde kebeleteke, runde kepakashete, runde kepekatope. Pateka pashe teka dobre, runde le beleto kopelia ha, apalo preso pele, valeto pelito, asunde ketele, ratom eleto pelito kopai, braso teketele, runde kapele, ruso trekipa, palatombre, valeto presatige, asotekeme, pale maneko bahaya, soteke pehe, sopehe, sopehe. So be Kaya Kamahaya Presete Kebehe Baleto Kopo Shente Kebehe Palarua Lekebele Nohai. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. You're going to pray for someone by your side. You know what Jesus said? He told His disciples to preach the gospel. He says, everyone who believes shall be baptized and saved. He says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. When He was talking about laying hands on the sick and the sick recovering, He wasn't talking about pastors, as great as that is. He's talking about regular members and believers. The person by your side might desperately need God today. But lucky for that person, you are here. Thank you, Jesus. As you pray for that person, I want compassion to well out from your spirit. I want it to be palpable. I want you to be moved. Moved, just like your high priest who is touched by the feelings of our infirmity. Lord, as I hold my neighbor, let there be a release of power and grace for deliverance, for healing, for spirit intervention. Hey! Hey! Whoa! Hey! Whoa! Hey! Whoa! Hey! Whoa! Hey! Whoa! Hey! Whoa! Hey! Press it into Jesus! Press it into ease! Press it into Jesus, and grace is being released. Press it into Jesus, press it into ease. Press it into Jesus, and grace is being released. I'll pray, I'll press, I'll wait. Grace has been released. Yeah. Hi. Take a man there and a mohon there, K. Hi. Oh, hey, oh, hey, whoa, hey, whoa, hey, in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. He said, if you shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and you do not doubt in your heart, he said, you shall have what you say. Lord, this month we move mountains. Even situations that doctors would have called permanent. That's what a mountain is. Mountains don't move, but not in the kingdom.
Aye.
Even situations doctors would have called permanent, they can move. By the power of Jesus, mountains are moving this month of October. Mountains will be made plain by the power of our God and by his grace released over us in the mighty name of Jesus. And the impossible is made possible in the name of Jesus. And this month we are strong and very courageous. Where we have been afraid of the devil, we reckon in his word. He said, behold, I give you power to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the ability of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, there is a rise of boldness from our spirit, and the things that we hitherto have been afraid of, we reckon that in God and in his name, they are afraid of us. And so we march on with boldness, doing the things that you've asked us to do, executing our destinies with excellence and precision. So shall it be in the name of Jesus. So shall it be in the name of Jesus. Say amen like a champion. Say amen like prayer works in your life. Say amen like you've received something today. And rejoice right now. Woo-hoo! Rejoice. Hey. 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 Oh. Hey! Oh! Hey! Hey! Oh! Hey! Oh! Hey! Oh! Hey! Ha ha! Glory to God! Thank you, Father. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, we've prayed.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.